Thank you, Maylee, and thank you, Julie, for our beautiful worship this morning. Yes, as Julie said, it's true that we have heard the words unprecedented in 2020, probably more than ever before in our lives. One thing after another has been as people, we've said, this has never happened before. And it's true that just this week, another, this has never happened before. When many of us woke up and thought somebody had painted our windows yellow, because everything was yellow outside. And the word apocalypse was probably used in more breakfast conversations and newscasts on that particular day than ever in living memory. All of these firsts, all of these unusual things, all of these things that we've never experienced before put incredible strain on our community. We are asked to engage with things that we have no way of knowing how to deal with. We have to dig deep. We have to dig deep into our relational resources to help us survive together the things that we have never experienced before. And tragically, sometimes, in some contexts, as we dig deep, we find that perhaps there's not as much there as we hoped or thought there was. The result is lonely, broken, hurting people. Families who can't cope with the fact that they've got the school in one room, two people working in another room, and the claustrophobia is sometimes overwhelming. And that causes strife and strain and difficulty within our families, within our homes. And of course, we remembered last week that the church is called the family of God. We love that here at New Life. We talk about ourselves, our church family, over and over again, because the scripture uses that picture. We are, according to Ephesians 1:5, adopted into God's family, which means that God chose to include us in his family and call us the children of God. And of course, therefore, the biological family, the natural family, is a microcosm of that spiritual family. And as we began to look at last week, the family table is such a powerful picture of just a small part of that family relationship, the family table. And at times of crisis, as we gather around a family table, we are intensely aware of the strains and stresses that are affecting that family at that time. Maybe it's the empty chair at the table, representing the person who perhaps is right at the center of the crisis and cannot bear to come and sit at the table just in case somebody says something which hurts them so badly. Or then, again, at the other end, there is the fact that the warmth and support and care that comes from sitting next together for perhaps that person who is just about to, who has lost their job or who's just had a terrible diagnosis, the warmth and care and support that is represented by the fact that we sit together and look in each other's eyes is also so powerful. But the thing I want us to notice is that every chair at the table in those circumstances, every chair at the table, empty or full, is making a contribution to the family at that moment. So just as an aside question, I'm asking you to think, what about your chair? What contribution is your chair making to the family table? Have you pushed it back and you're just looking on to see what's happening? Did you get your phone out because you're not interested? Or are you seeking to be part of that care and support that everybody around the table needs at this incredibly challenging time? Our scripture this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you have your Bibles, you open it up at this particular scripture, because this particular chapter gives us a really powerful picture of what we're talking about. Now, I recognize that we're mixing metaphors a little bit here, because that, you know, Paul is talking about a body and we've been talking about a family, but I don't think it's that much of a jump as I hope that will become apparent. Now, the beginning part of the chapter emphasizes the fact that we are all given gifts by God, which enables us to make that contribution. As we sit around the table, God has given us special gifts to enable us to contribute around the table. That means that whether we like it or not, our gifting, our contribution is really important. And our contribution is not because we're good or we're bad or we're clever or any, it's because God has enabled us and God has given us a contribution to make. And if God's given us a contribution to make, then if we don't make it, then that contribution is missing. So he spends the first part emphasizing the gifts, what he calls the spiritual gifts, all the whole range of them that we come to the table with. And then he begins in chapter 12 and verse 12. He said, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. So he's saying, okay, so all of these contributions, all of who we are, all our differences, all our contributions make one body, not a number of bodies that might work together or whatever. They make, in God's plan, one body. But then he goes on to say, to point out the power of that picture of one body in terms of the biggest divisions that were part of the community that he was part of. What does he say? Verse 13, he says, some of us are Jews and some of us are Gentiles. In their community, they didn't speak to each other. Jews were not allowed to even enter the homes of Gentiles. A yawning gap in their community of two groups of people. Then he says, some are slaves and some are free. Some have no power over their own lives. They do what they're told to do. And other people have total freedom. Another yawning gap in their community. But he says, he says, we're all baptized into one body. Now, I just want you to think for a minute. If Paul was writing this now, what might he say? Who might he say were the representations of the yawning gaps in our community? Might it be conservatives and liberals? Might it be Republicans and Democrats? Might it be black or white? Charismatic or non-charismatic? Reformed or progressive? Rich or poor? Baptist or Presbyterian. I'm sure you can go on. But recognize that as you go on and you recognize it, you are absolutely gazing into the face of a desperately divided nation, a desperately divided church. When he says, Paul says, we are one body, fragmented, but we're one body, we're one family. And he says this, why are we one body? But we have all been baptized into one body. We are all share in the same Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the glue, shall we say, that draws all these things together, or should do, or has the potential to do so if we will allow him to do so. If we want him to do so, we are all baptized into one Spirit and we share the same Holy Spirit. Whichever side of whatever group that you find yourself in, you have the same Holy Spirit as the people on the other side. And so the potential that we can be drawn together, not to uniformity, but to a love and care for one another. And so I think that Paul might well have said, but you're all supposed to sit at the same family table. You're all supposed, you're all, God would have you all sit up close and personal to one another, to look into each other's eyes, to laugh with each other, to share with each other. You're supposed to be at the family table. You're supposed to be held together by that Holy Spirit. But then he goes back to the difference in verse 14. He starts saying this, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part, not just one part. And in a sense, when we look at it in terms of the body, you know, your first reaction to say, well, duh, yeah, I know. I've got hands, I've got feet, I've got ears, I've got eyes. They're all different. I can understand that. But when we begin to look at it in terms of God's unity, the body of Christ, and the differences that we have, it becomes a little more challenging. It becomes a little harder when we see, I mean, imagine that we go back to what he was saying earlier, that the Jews and the Gentiles were being told that each of them were not just of value, they are of equal value. They were equally supposed to be sitting at the table. They were equally loved by God. They were equally valued by God. That was outrageous for them. And then the slaves and free, you're supposed to sit at the same table. You're supposed to recognize that God loves you, loves each of you equally. You have equal value. You have equal input to the kingdom. That's outrageous. Now go to those divisions that we looked at earlier. To the conservative and the liberal, the Republican, the Democrat, the charismatic, the non-charismatic, the black, the white, the rich, the poor. What the scripture is telling us there is every one of those is absolutely and utterly equal in the sight of God. No exceptions, no divisions. Every single one of them, and every single one of them is as valuable part, their seat at the table is as valuable as any other contributor. And I think when we sit back for a minute And really think about that. Really think about that. That everyone is as valuable. There is that which it is that which has the potential to draw us together, but it's uncomfortable and it's difficult. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say in verse 18, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. Just where he wants it. So the person who you passionately disagree with, who's sitting next to you at the table, that is not just a coincidence. It's because God put them there. He put them there for a reason. He put you where you are for a reason. What that reason is, I'm not going to suggest, but the scripture tells us quite clearly that God has put that God has put each part exactly where he wants it. Now we're beginning to see why we learned last week that we need to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That it's going to be hard work, but it is what God intended. That whoever's sitting next to you or me at the table is sitting there for a reason. And the reason is God's. And the reason is God's. See, verse 21 goes on to say, the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Now, again, on the surface of it, as far as our bodies are concerned, that's duh, again, you know, of course I need my hands. Of course I need my feet. But when we begin to look at that as to the body of Christ, the different people that God has called to be part of the body of Christ, it becomes a little bit more difficult because we have some very challenging things to think about. Because if we are looking at people and not recognizing that they have as much value and as important a place at the table, we're actually saying in the terms of the scripture, verse 21, I don't need you. I don't need you. You're not really necessary to me as part of the body of Christ. I don't need you. Now, I'm sure that if you're anything like me, you would never want to admit out loud that you would say that. And you may not have ever thought that you said that. But when God asks us to look a little bit deeper, to dig a little bit deeper in our perspectives, I believe we need to ask ourselves again, is there any people who really, if I'm honest with myself, I say, I don't need you. Now, what does it say? In verse 25, it goes on to say that this makes for harmony among the members, so that all members care for each other. That's the purpose. God has created a purpose of harmony amongst the body of Christ. And when we say, I don't need you, or maybe we don't use those words, but you're not that important to me, that harmony is placed in jeopardy. That's why I'm suggesting to you, my friends, that the body that we're part of, the community that we're part of, has in its current crises, all the different current crises, perhaps shown us weaknesses, divisions, fractures that we didn't even know were there. And therefore, God is using this to enable us to face challenges we didn't even know they were there. We ignoring them, we hadn't even seen them. And painful as it is, God is showing them to us, not so that we can feel ashamed, not so that we can feel guilty, but so that we can recognize and strengthen the weaknesses that we didn't know we didn't have. COVID-19 has challenged our connections, our relationships, in ways that would never have happened if COVID-19 hadn't and we weren't sent into our homes. Relationships that were not as strong as we thought they were have become distanced, and perhaps we've not even talked to them for a while. Or maybe we've discovered that we didn't have relationships in this context and we're feeling desperately lonely. Because we could come to church on Sunday, say hi, perhaps have a meal together, perhaps not. But we felt, but now that's not happening. We don't feel okay. And then there's the eruption of racial tension and the rising to the surface of all of the racial difficulties and the tragic violence, all which leaves us confused and has surfaced within us differences in perspective, differences in opinion, which has begun to divide us in ways we never would never even thought about. We never even believed. Now, what? So that we should feel ashamed? No. So that we should say, okay, anything that is set to divide us comes from one place, and it isn't God. So however that is intent, however these things are intent upon dividing us, we need to resist them. How? By the power of the Spirit that we were all born into. The one Spirit that we were all born into. And I believe we need to make these efforts right now. Right now, because as Maylee reminded us in our prayer, in less than 50 days, we're going to come to one of the greatest opportunities for division our nation ever faces. Always awful. Because the morning after their election, there is one group of people that are desperately disappointed, and one group of people that feels they have triumphed over the other group. And if we really want to see our divisions and fragmentation amplified, then just wait. If we don't, we need to take steps to reinforce by the Spirit of God our unity in diversity. We need to make the steps to take steps now. You see, verse 26 tells us this: if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. Now, he doesn't say, well, a lot of the parts, he says all of them. So if you're feeling misunderstood, if you're excluded, if you're feeling any of those things, it's not just you that's suffering. We are all suffering with you. And we need, each one of us needs to acknowledge this. To acknowledge that each member of our body is suffering, if any of us is suffering. How do you react to that? All of us. You see, if I break my arm, I don't send it off to the arm factory to be mended. Do I? If I break my arm, every part of my body has to participate in its healing. Every part of my body experiences the pain that comes along with a broken arm. The same is true of the body of Christ. If one member of the body of Christ is feeling excluded, misunderstood, ignored, lonely, then all of us need to reach out to make sure that the healing happens. We don't need to step off and find ourselves a little table elsewhere where everybody thinks the same as we do, and therefore it's easier and more comfortable. We can do that, but the body suffers. The body suffers. Now, I recognize that this is pretty uncomfortable stuff. And if you're still with me, if you haven't turned your computer off or walked out into the kitchen because you can't take it any longer, I'm sorry. But stick with me for just a few more minutes, because there's enormously important stuff that we need to deal with. And if you go, because it then says, if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. That's the end of verse 26. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. So each of us has the opportunity to honor one another in such a way that makes the whole body glad. So let me ask me, am I willing to look for somebody, somewhere, something that I can honor in order that the body, all parts, in the verse 26, all parts are made glad? Because when we get right down to it, when the body is together, when that experience that I described at the family table earlier, when we are comforting, supporting, encouraging one another, we all go out strengthened. And I believe with all my heart, my brothers and sisters, that this is what God is calling us to, for whatever he has for the future. He's challenging us to honor one another in order that the all might be fulfilled. This is the net strengthening that our prophetic word said, when it said, the nets filled, they will be heavy and need a strong people to carry the weight of what's coming already here. Now, probably we might have assumed that was a number, a huge number of people, but maybe it's about the different sorts of people that God is going to bring. And our nets will be strained by the challenge of difference rather than the challenge of numbers. I don't know. Or maybe both. But he says, can you handle the weight of what I want to pour out on this church? I have chosen this church to carry this glory. That doesn't mean, for instance, that he hasn't chosen any other churches. He's just talking to us here. He's just talking to us. The purposes for other churches are those purposes, and they're just as important. But this is about us. What needs to be done? To have this net strengthening. Well, it's hard work. It's hard work, and it demands humility. To confront these things, the realities of these things about ourselves, is really humbling. To reach out in forgiveness, to reach out for togetherness, is hard, humbling. And I believe God is asking us if we're willing, by the power of the Holy Spirit that glues us together, he's asking us if we're willing to take those steps. It demands humility. it demands perseverance. I was remembering that, you know, John 15 and verse 2 tells us that if you want the vine to be ultimately fruitful, pruning needs to take place. Things need to be cut off. I was sitting in my garden looking at my roses and anticipating that I will have to sometime prune them, which is a scary operation. But in order to do that, if I want more roses next year, I'm going to have to do it. And God says to his church in John 15, if you want to be fruitful, be ready for pruning. Be ready for hard work. So my challenge for you now today is, are you up for that? Or is the price too big? Is the price too big? Once again, I offered you some questions at the end of last week's message, and I said to you, these need to be answered in a mirror. Because it's very easy to listen to a message like this and say, oh, I hope so-and-so's turned on. I hope so-and-so's listening. I hope so-and-so didn't miss this. When really we need to say, what is God saying to me? We've included those questions in the list of growth group questions for this week, the questions I asked last week, but I've got some more for you this week. I've got some more that, again, need to be asked in the mirror. The first one is there anyone or any group of people? I really don't think of that important. And let me suggest that you take a few minutes to answer that question, because I think most of us instinctively would say, oh, no, of course not. But I can think of people that my reaction to them might say they're not quite as important as I am. Secondly, is there a person who I struggle to really think is equally important to God as I am? Equally important. Equally loved by God as I am. And so equally entitled to sit in the chair next to me in the table. And lastly, is there anyone who I've forgotten is hurting every bit as much as I am? That is hurting as much as I am. And what can I do to begin that healing process? So once again, I have two things for you to do. Will you look at yourself in the mirror and ask yourself those questions? And will you come back next week for part three of the family table? Because I believe that God is doing something special and new. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss it. We're going to finish our service this morning by singing The Waymaker, because we serve a God who, despite the challenges and difficulties we face, will make a way where there is or seems to be no way, if we let him. Let's worship together.